If you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke chapter 24. And let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the morning so far. We praise you for it. We thank you for waking us up and allowing us to breathe another breath. Lord, we thank you that we're one family in here, redeemed. Lord, blood bought by your grace. Lord, we're thankful that we can say amen because you live. We live. Lord, may your word go forth this morning. May your Spirit powerfully work in all those sitting here. Wake up the dead. Encourage the faint-hearted. Challenge the wayward. And may you get glory this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what amazes you this morning? What amazes me? Or maybe another way is saying it, what are you amazed by? We use the phrase, that's amazing, or it's amazing. We kind of throw around that phrase at times, deservedly, and I think at other times, not so much. When we understand the term defined as leaving one breathless, pure astonishment, mind-blowing, almost majestic-like. Our list of things we call amazing, I think, may shrink just a little. I would say things like God's creation or the birth of God's image bearers. We could say that's amazing. When defined in such a way that I did, I think we may have a little debate that the pie or the dessert or whatever you get in your little green baskets today, I don't think it makes your mind blown or leaves you breathless as you take in that tasty pie this afternoon. And so today the question is, do I marvel at, are we amazed by the very hinge of which our hope for all eternity is hanging? This very day, this thing that we celebrate. A few days prior to the text I read earlier in Luke 24, the darkest, most gruesome, bloodiest, unjustifiable trial and murder took place in the history of mankind. From the arrest of the sinless one through the crucifixion, Jesus was treated as the worst, lowliest, most guilty criminal in the history of the world. And soon after his arrest, Luke pens, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking in mockery, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. So he's in custody, he's on trial, they mocked him, they beat him, remember he's blindfolded, and they say, go ahead, who is it that's striking you? You're blindfolded, you're the king, tell us. Jesus was then kept in prison overnight, and when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. So now he's in shackles, chained, exhausted. It's about 5 a.m. the next day. They stand Jesus in the courtyard of some sorts before Pilate. The sinless Son of God goes on trial, and out of the lips of Pontius Pilate of Judea and King Herod, they actually declare no guilt. Jesus declared not guilty by the highest officials of the law of the land at that time. And in spite of the declaration, Herod went on with his soldiers mocking and scorning him, kind of getting caught up in the chaos. He then sends him back to Pilate. Pilate, once again, Pilate declares him once again not guilty. Verse 20 or 13 of Luke, Pilate then called together the priests and the rulers. You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges. Neither did Herod. He sent him back. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him for some reason. I'm still going to punish him and release him. But the crowd would not have it. As they continued to shout, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has this guy done? He doesn't deserve what we're about to possibly do. But I will therefore punish him anyways and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate, once again recognizing innocence, still has him scourged and whipped before sending him to the cross. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisted a crown of thorns. They stuck it on his head. They mocked him, saying, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Remember, he's not on the cross yet, and he's innocent. He then would have been led through the streets for all to see, full of exposed shame, blood dripping to the ground from the lashings, thorns in his skulls, completely exhausted. And then he attempts to carry the cross up the hill to Golgotha, which they had to finally get someone to help him out, because a cross such as that, he could not carry any more. They finally get to the peak of the hill, and in mockery, once again, they give him some sour wine. It's kind of a last-ditch slap in the face to Jesus before he actually is laid upon the cross. He's not on the cross yet. Now, finally, they lay the cross on the ground. They drive the iron spikes into his wrist, which would go down through the tendons, which would go into the bone, which would then drive a shooting pain up into his head, which would cause the worst of all migraines any of us could ever think about having. They haven't lifted the cross up yet, right? They drive the nails down into his feet also, into the wood. And then once it's all prepared, they call the Roman soldiers over. Stand the cross up and drop the cross into the hole. And we could only imagine, and not really, how painful and what a scream that would be as it lands in the hole as he's anchored to the cross. Hanging for all to see, in the midst of those who are beating him, scourging him, he then says but 10 words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While Jesus says this, guess what they're doing? And they cast lots to divide his garments. Why not? Why not cast lots as the sinless one is hanging on the cross? Why not place some bets so we can get some souvenirs from this thing to then take back to our friends? At noon, in the light of the day, darkness comes over the entirety of the land for 3 hours. And then, according to Luke 23:46, Jesus cries out with a loud voice. He then commits his spirit to the Father. He breathes his last breath. The temple is torn in two, and the sacrifice of Jesus to the Father is accepted. But from the point of view of those who put him on the cross and those shouting, the kindest, gentlest, most loving, merciful, most complete and full human to ever walk planet Earth was gone. Or so they thought. For some, they celebrated. It made them happy. It's over with. Others, sadness and mourning. And at some point, as Jesus hung on the cross, dead and breathless, A guy, Joseph, goes and asks to have the body of Jesus for a proper burial. And he takes the body and he properly prepares it, wraps Jesus, and lays him in the tomb. And the next day, a group of Pharisees, oh so concerned about what if Jesus gets out of there somehow, that's still in the back of their mind, they run and talk to Pilate and say, no, we got to seal this thing up. And so Pilate responds, you have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can. Seal it up as tight as possible. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. It's over. Jesus on complete lockdown. Verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so anxious to go, they get up at dawn, early in the morning. Who's the they? Well, Luke reveals it's Joanna, the mother of Mary of James. In John's gospel, we see also Mary Magdalene, and Mark also includes Salome. The four gospel accounts kind of interweaving together there to bring all those in, different perspectives. And as you intertwine the other gospel accounts, you see that as they arrive, the stone was rolled away. Mary Magdalene immediately takes off and she goes and tells the apostle Peter. Obviously, she's amazed. The stone was not there anymore. The other ladies, they head in, though, with their herbs and spices. But Jesus was nowhere to be found. The only thing that was left untouched was the linen wrappings that they had wrapped him in. And remember, these are the same ladies, yes, including Jesus's mom, who just watched the wrath of God poured out on King Jesus. And they were, verse 4, perplexed as they went about this. Now, this word here, perplexed, it's a little surprising, I think, in a way that Greek scholars translate this. It's perplexed in your Bibles, or for others, it's wondering, and still others, it's puzzled. I think it's stronger than that. When you look up the original, they were completely overwhelmed and in utter shock at what they saw. What in the world just happened? Why don't we try to imagine for a second going to the funeral of our son, our dear son or daughter, and they lived a life of some 30 years and you show up and they're gone. You would be in shock. I would be in shock. But today's day and age, they don't put us in caves and roll 1-ton stones in front of graves. Well, we know based on Matthew's account that a great earthquake, an angel descended and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And while they were perplexed, verse 4, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. It's the same picture somewhat of the birth of Christ. As the angel of the Lord appears to them and they have great fear, and the angel says to them, why are you in fear? Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And so at the empty tomb, they fearfully hide their faces. They bow their faces to the ground. And these two in dazzling apparel say, fear not. Why are you in shock? Why are you coming and seeking the living among where we put dead people? There is no dead person here. Why did you bring herbs and spices? He's not here. He's not dead. He is alive. Ladies, you must have forgotten what Jesus has been telling you all along. He told you that as he was going through Galilee. Remember how he told you, verse 20 or verse 6b, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. He told you this. Why are you coming to seek him? He told you in Luke chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. Ladies, why did you forget this? Let these words sink in. Chapter 9, verse 44. Into your ears, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And then Luke 18, a little bit before Palm Sunday, taking the 12, and he sits down, he says to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will happen. I'm not lying to you. And so the resurrection was not only foretold by Jesus, it was fulfilled in Jesus, and it was accepted by God the Father who sent Jesus. It's as if they told these ladies the resurrection authenticated all of the truths that Jesus said were truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This was the stamp of approval that what he said actually happened. For if Jesus didn't rise, Jesus hoodwinked them. He has deceived the world to the greatest degree than the greatest liar that the world has ever seen. If Jesus did not rise, then he was a liar. And he is by no means a moral teacher like people like to tell us nowadays. I don't want my kids following the biggest liar who ever walked the earth. So he wasn't some sort of good moral teacher. He was more than that. If Jesus did not rise, we would all be following a dead man, like all other religions of the world, by the way. The apostles themselves started the church on the resurrection of King Jesus, so they lived a useless, wasted life. They were liars too. As a church, if you remember, those of you who have been studying, we started off with the resurrection of King Jesus in chapter 1, Luke, or Acts. Right? Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. We have to bring someone with us who was right at the resurrection, because if not, they're not going to believe us. If we don't have the resurrection, we have nothing. In the very first sermon ever in the New Covenant, Peter says God raised him up. Then in chapter 2, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This is the linchpin of Christianity. If this did not literally happen, you and I are a bunch of big liars. Literally happen. Why does this matter? Because the resurrection was the proof that Jesus had accomplished the work that God had sent him to do. Jesus, who was the only one who could achieve, did achieve what he was sent by the Father to achieve. What did Jesus come to achieve? He came to save his people from their sins. Well, it says from their sins, which means we are sinners. All of mankind has fallen short of God's perfect law that Jesus lived perfectly. In turn, all are separated from God and are under the curse of God. Paul said this in Galatians, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. God is holy. We are not. We are under the weight. It's bigger than the stone that was rolled in front of an unpayable debt of sin. We cannot get back into a right relationship with God, and we face eternal death based on Romans 6:23. And he has to punish sin. And so at the cross, he did punish sin. He placed the wrath of God on God the Son at the cross. Christ redeemed us. That means bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. And so Christ literally took on the due punishment, the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He stood between holy God and sinful man, and God unloaded on Jesus, the Holy Son, in our place. The wrath of God and the death of Christ was then in turn satisfied, and Christ breathed his last. And Christ could not stay dead, for the wages of sin is death. If Christ never sinned, he could not die. So it was inevitable that he would raise from the dead. He could not stay dead. He was not a sinner. So God raised him up, chapter 2, verse 24 of Acts, loosing the pangs of death, literally setting free because it is not possible for him to be held by it. And then if we believe in that resurrected Jesus, we then are, based on Colossians 3, hidden in Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And so for those who have faith in Christ alone, that he died and that he rose from the grave, he took on the wrath of God, he stood in your place at the cross. It's essentially he was hanging there as you, taking on the wrath, and then he gives you his righteousness, right standing with God as he rose from the grave. And then you're hidden in Christ. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish with Peter. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping. He looks in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling. Peter saw it for himself, and he went home amazed. Amazed. And we know, based on other gospel accounts, there's still some questioning going on. But in due time, by God's grace, Peter is fully convinced and in complete awe. And it's as if he says, it's all true. It's finished. It is absolutely true. Everything that Jesus did was affirmed by everything that Jesus said and was guaranteed by Jesus rising from the dead. He is who he said he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we believe in that Jesus, as Peter did, as the apostles did, if we believe in that Christ, your life and my life is hidden in that risen Jesus. And then we can say with Peter, as he says in the opening of his book of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there it says are, but we can say with him, according to his great mercy, he has caused me to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, kept in heaven for me. And in this, we rejoice. And so we were separated from God, enemies of God, destined to hell. But as the worship team comes up here and we finish with one final song, as the song reads, if you have faith in Christ alone, you don't have to fear death. Why? Because you are hidden in Christ, and it is then impossible for you to stay dead. You will, it is inevitable, rise from the grave, and your soul will go home to be with King Jesus forever in the greatest paradise that any of us can ever think of. That's the hope we have. And so as we sing this song, it says, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. In the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again, and we will rise with him. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, we stand there with him. We stand there in him. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's sing. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are alive. We are talking to a real, alive God right now. We are going to sing to you a real, alive God, the only God who is alive right now. You are going to hear us sing. And so may we sing like we actually believe this and that we're amazed by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.